All right, as we continue with our lesson number six, we're first going to review what we did last week quickly. We mentioned how Jesus taught the crowds, great crowds at times. He fed great number of people. But when he healed always individually. He never healed a lot of people at the same time, which shows us his compassion, his direct focus on lifting and helping each person one by one. We mentioned how a leper was considered unclean and contagious. He would be, if a person was had leprosy, he would be shunned. He wasn't allowed to hold a job. He banned from the synagogue. Couldn't live at home. Couldn't hold hands with anyone. Wasn't allowed to hug anyone. Couldn't be on property or be close to anyone else other than the other lepers. And we looked at one particular leper who was outside the campus he was supposed to be. And we read that he was covered with leprosy. He didn't have it just a little bit, but he was covered. And he called out to Jesus. He didn't even ask Jesus to heal him, but to also make him clean, which was actually a request to be healed and then be sent back into society. But we saw that as Jesus healed this man, he also withdrew from the people to pray. I mentioned how I've been a Christian for over a quarter of a century, and I've never been a person who been dedicated to prayer, yet his life was falling apart. Never met a person like that. Why did he withdraw himself? Because the fickle crowd was ready to make him king. He couldn't do that. He had responsibilities to accomplish. He had to teach his disciples, teach the apostles of what they were going to do when he left. And he also had to pray in order to get himself ready for the cross. We saw that there was a paralyzed man who his friends brought to Jesus, and they decided to rip up the roof to get him there. Jesus saw the men, and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders was furious because they knew that only God could forgive sins. And Jesus said this. He said, "Well, which one is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" And obviously it's to say your sins are forgiven because nobody could prove that they're not. And if you say get up and walk and you don't get up and walk, then you could be proven as a fraud. But Jesus gave the great initiative to this man, and the man got up and went home. The people who were there, we read, were filled with amazement, but a lot of them did not have true faith. So you can be amazed. You can even understand, as Pastor Jack mentioned, you know, your heart has to be changed. Else there is no faith. The number one way for Romans to oppress the Jewish people was through taxation. And they were doing that. And when Jesus picked out Matthew from the tax booth, Matthew left everything. His name was previously Levi. He left everything and went and joined the Lord. And we ended with mentioning that Jesus refers himself as a bridegroom. And he mentioned this this exhortation on wineskins and saying that, meaning that he is about to inaugurate a new covenant. The old covenant was going to be fulfilled, and he would inaugurate this new covenant. The wineskin was a metaphor for the people used to put fermenting grape juice inside these leather pouches, and the leather and the grape would release these gases, and the pouch would swell up and expand. And he said that if you, once it's expanded to its limit, and the fermentation was finished, if you ate even more grape juice, the leather would pop. And he used that analogy to say that, you know, we're going to do away with the new covenant, old covenant. We're going to have a inaugurate this new covenant, and you can't kind of mix them up. It's a new covenant with a new understanding. A lot of things will be done away with, such as ceremonial law and sacrificial law, and we're going to do away with that. There's going to be, it's going to be on faith, more focus on faith. It was always about faith. It'll be more focused on faith and not on the sacrificial things that they were doing. Okay, so as we begin today's lesson, we start with reading verses 6 through 11 in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to, you have that handout. And I read a few.
Are you in chapter 6?
Yes. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Now it happened that on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he heals on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And stood up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and were discussing together what they might do to Jesus. So in this passage, we read and we see that the religious leaders were not concerned with healing this man or the health of this man or anything about this man. They were just there to accuse Christ. And so Jesus, who knew all things, proposes a question in verse 9. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? No response. So Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand," and then acting upon his compassion for the man, restored it. Now, understand this, that in performing miracles, Jesus did not do any violence to the created order. He actually is bringing it back to what it was originally meant to be. Not sick, diseased, lame, or whole. But whole. Furthermore, Jesus didn't do anything remotely close to that would be called work. He didn't even touch the man. He didn't really say any special word. He just said, "Stretch out your hand," and this man's hand would be healed. But the Pharisees were furious. Verse 11 says, "But they themselves were filled with rage and were discussing together what they might do to Jesus." And that's quite ironic, really. Because if you think about it, they're ready to charge Jesus with violating the Sabbath law for doing good on the Sabbath, while they were plotting and planning on the Sabbath to kill him. In a few chapters ahead, I just want to read this through for you. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. "And it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. A similar thing happened. And behold, in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the scholars of the law and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they were silent, and he took hold of him, healed him, and sent them away. And he said to them, 'Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day And they could make no reply to this. So Jesus silences his adversaries with his extraordinary wisdom by referring to the lesser to the greater. And it serves a higher principle, and therefore accepted the principle was to heal the man, and the lesser was to follow the Sabbath. But before we get all over these guys for focus saying Sabbath, 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 forget about people, just make it about Sabbath. Let's try to understand where they came from. You don't have to turn to me, I'll just read it for you. Exodus 35, chapter 35, verse 2 says, "For 6 days work is to be done, but 7th day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death." And for the Jew, this breach of rest was so important that if you violated it, you were assigned the death penalty. Why? Seems kind of harsh. But those were God's words, God's commands. Why would God inaugurate that type of stuff? Well, the Sabbath day was to be a benefit for the people and a sign of their covenant relationship with God through their obedience of keeping this day of rest. They were to be faithful and imitate their maker as God did through his works in creation. And in doing so, when they followed the Sabbath rest, they were proclaiming that God was truly the Lord of the Sabbath and of their lives. It's really important. That's what set them apart from everybody else. Violating that rest would openly show to everyone that they did not care about God and were not partners with him in disagreement. But the habit of the Jews was to repeatedly violate it by doing things that were considered work. But they would say, no, it's not really work, but it was really work. So the religious leaders, in an attempt to protect the Sabbath and their nation, wrote up 39 other specific rules with the hopes that the Sabbath rest would be observed. Are you beginning to see why it was so important to the religious leaders to make sure that people follow it? By the way, do we keep the Sabbath today to show others how devoted we are? Do we keep it? Or, are we supposed to close our chicken restaurants on Sunday as a sign of how much God means to us? Are we supposed to do that based on what we know from God's word? Well, Old Testament laws and sacrifices were meant to point us to the Messiah, and were not meant to be done over and over and over again. Sacrifices are done, fulfill the Messiah, we don't keep doing the sacrifices. And after completing his work at Calvary, Jesus sat down and rested at the right hand of God. And because of that, believers cease from striving, trying to impress God, and rest in his completed work on the cross. Trying to impress a higher being is what religious people try to do. That's what they're all about. I saw a preacher once say this. I think it's applicable to what we're discussing here. Say, it is my anniversary, and I go to the door, and I bought a bunch of roses, and my wife opens the door, and she is, "Wow, you shouldn't have done this." And if I say, "Well, it is my duty. I am your husband. That's what husbands do. Would she be impressed by that? I don't think so. I don't think so. However, if I buy the same roses and I knock on the door, she opens the door. She says, "Oh, you shouldn't have." And I say, "Well, of course I should have. You complete me. You have given me so much joy and love in my heart that I just want to somehow repay you with these roses. I know it's not going to do anything, but I just want to show you with these roses how I feel about you. You think you're going to be impressed with that?"
Yay.
Yeah. Well, think about the same way God. If you knock on heaven's doors and he opens, you say, "Why should I let you in?" And you say, "Well, I'm human, and this is where humans are supposed to come." God's not going to be impressed with that. But if you knock on heaven's door and he answers, and he says, "Why should I let you in?" And he say, "No one is like you, God. I want to spend eternity with you because you've done such an incredible thing in my heart, giving me so much joy." I think he would be pleased with that. And God did not make us to be robots. He never meant it to be like that. And the Sabbath was supposed to be filled with rest and worship to the Lord. But instead, the Pharisees, in making these laws, in pushing these laws upon the people, were making people robots. Instead of opening them up to the glory and majesty of God. And they were elevating these rules so high that eventually the people thought, "Well, it's just as important as the word of God," which was an insult. So they gave the people the cumbersome task to follow the laws instead of freeing them to worship God as he desired. Any questions on that? Let's continue reading. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. "Now it happened that at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he was spending the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." As we read before, as we've been going over, Jesus often separated himself to pray. On this particular occasion, we see him praying all night. And in order to choose his 12 apostles, choosing the 12 apostles, what do you think it did to the religious leaders? You think the religious leaders were saying, "Wow, that's a nice number he picked. Wow, that's great." They knew exactly what he was doing. They knew exactly what he was doing. 12 tribes. He was bringing in and forming a new Israel that belonged to every nation, every tribe, and every person. So the 12 tribes of Israel were to bring forth Jesus, the Messiah. The 12 apostles were given the task to bring the gospel message everywhere. Now, apostle with a small letter A, and I think you have it in your handout, is simply one who is sent out. Sent out. It's not the same as a disciple. A disciple is a believer, a follower, or a witness. two slight distinctions. But the apostle with small a is not what Jesus was praying for all night. He was praying for the apostles with a big A. First, do we have apostles with a big A today? Do we have them? Good. We don't have any. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There are no apostles today. You have the description I gave you in your sheet. The credentials of the 12 are to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit for that purpose. Okay, if you're a believer, you've been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit for your purpose as well. B, to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ. There's no such person here today. There's a that is a witness for the resurrected Christ. So everyone is not an apostle based on that alone. Then it has to be the ability to form signs and wonders. Okay? Some signs and wonders are not there as the apostles did. They're not. That age is over. And to have the ability to lay the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church, we have the canon, 66 books, it's done. So there are no apostles today. So if you drive and you see a church with an apostle, whatever, keep going. Don't go in there. Right?
Moss, just to clarify, there are no capital A.
Yes, correct. 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 Thank you. The small a, but unfortunately,
this whole school can't exist.
Yes,
we're ambassadors for Christ. So
yes.
If that's true, we got to stop.
Yeah, small a, okay. But however, most people, most of our churches, they don't make the distinction. So Jesus chose them and declared to them, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And the apostles' allegiance to Christ resulted in being killed for their faith. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, which means making a commitment to deny self-will and embracing God's will, leading to rejection and possibly death. Did you know that when you first became a Christian? What Jesus asked his disciples to do is not more than he was willing to do himself, as he freely gave up his life for those he's going to save. So let's just go over these 12 apostles and see who they are. Simon, whose name was changed to Peter, you don't have this information. I just gave you a little information of how they were, we believe they were killed, is the first one mentioned. He certainly became the rock after the death and resurrection of the Lord. His ministry continued into the 60s and eventually was thrown into prison under Nero, tortured and executed upside down because that was his wish to be crucified, not like the Lord. People say, and historians say, that he was crucified with his wife, and his wife was crucified first, and he asked, as she was being crucified first, he told her, remember the Lord, and when they brought him out to be crucified, he said, please, I don't want to be crucified like the Lord, because I don't want to take any attention away from him and who he is. Now, Peter's brother Andrew was the first disciple who was called, that we have in our Bible. He was John the Baptist's disciple and left to follow Jesus. He was also crucified on an X-shaped cross. Those who were there testified that upon seeing the cross he was going to be crucified on said joyfully, my whole life has been about the cross. And he was tied to that cross lived on it, and preached from it for 3 days until he died. James and John were brothers, and along with Peter made up Jesus' inner circle. They were nicknamed by Jesus Sons of Thunder. James, the first apostle, was martyred in AD 44 during a time of persecution by Herod Antipas. We have that in the book of Acts, chapter 12. His brother John the Beloved, was the only apostle not to face a violent death. But he was subjected to suffering his entire life. Emperor Domitian plunged him into a pot of boiling oil, and he was miraculously unscathed. And another time he was forced to drink poison, nothing happened to him. He didn't die until the Lord took him around 96 to 98 AD. John was the only one at the cross. The first one at the tomb. He was banished to the island of Patmos, and it was there he wrote the book of Revelations. He loved going to church. And he was, as he aged, he couldn't really walk by himself. He couldn't really see too well. But his friends took him there. And he kept repeating this statement. He kept saying, love one another. Love one another. And when the people, his friends asked him, why do you keep repeating that? Love one another. You saw Jesus, you've all these teachings, and that's what you keep repeating. And he said, well, if we love one another, we'll fulfill the law of Christ. Philip is the apostle who we see telling Nathanael about the Lord. He is not to be confused with Philip the evangelist we see in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is noteworthy for saying, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Philip's ministry went all the way up to modern France and also spent some time in Turkey. Tradition has it that he was stoned close to death and then crucified. Bartholomew is widely known to have been Nathanael. He was a missionary to Armenia, where he and Jude, Thaddeus, started a church there. He was beaten and then beheaded. Interestingly, Armenia in the 4th century became the first state to adopt Christianity as its official religion. Matthew, whose former name was Levi, took the gospel to Ethiopia and started a church there. He was also martyred by being beheaded. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, but he was the opposite of that. As a matter of fact, if you read through the Gospels, when Jesus is teaching and everybody's wondering about similar questions to ask, he's the only one who's courageous enough to speak up. But remember, when things escalated near the end of Jesus' life, he's the one who said, let us go that we may die with him. He became a missionary to India and died in AD 72 by being speared and burned in an oven. The last four apostles are James, the son of Alphaeus, also named James the Less, Simon, also known as Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and finally Judas Iscariot. Not much is known about the first three. The most significant thing we know about James, the son of Alphaeus, is that his mother, Mary, was at the foot of the cross that Jesus was crucified. She also, Mary, accompanied Mary Magdalene to the tomb, and she announced his resurrection. Simon and Zealot traveled to Syria with Jude Thaddeus, and both were martyred and possibly crucified there in AD 65. Lastly, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now think about this. Jesus prayed all night. choosing his disciples, apostles. Yet among his closest 12, there's a betrayer. What do you make of that? He chose a betrayer.
He wasn't on board from the start.
Thank you.
I'm sorry, say it again.
He wasn't on board from the start. Mm-hmm.
But if you were starting a company,
yeah,
wouldn't you want people to support you and be with you and all those types of things? He chose a betrayer to fulfill his purpose.
Yes.
So Judas held a knapsack with money. He was the only one of the 12 who was not from Galilee. His act of treachery was won by the predetermined purpose of the foreknowledge of God. We are told at the Last Supper, before he betrayed Jesus, that Satan entered into him to carry out his plan. Now, could not Judas, at Judgment Day, say, what else could I do? He allowed Satan to come into me. Could not Judas do that? Now, Exodus 14:4 says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord. Couldn't Pharaoh, similarly as Judas, on Judgment Day, also protest? Or, the entire nation of Babylon, who God raised to judge Israel, and then judge them for judging Israel. Could not Babylon say, you made me do this? Wouldn't that be a fair assessment? Wouldn't that be a fair thing to say from them? What else could I do? God gives people over to their own wicked desires. One of the ways God exercises mercy is by restraining us from living out the fullness of our sinful inclinations. Pharaoh, Judas, Hitler, Charles Manson, Babylon, and others lived out the kind of lives they lived because God removed his restraints from us, from them. Martin Luther said this about Pharaoh. There was plenty of evil already there inside Pharaoh's heart. The way God hardens a person's heart is by removing the restraints and giving a person over to his own wickedness. Pharaoh's heart was already a heart of stone before God had any of the plagues afflict him. God uses sinful men to attain his objective. Romans 8:28 says, for God so loved the world, for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. So God uses good things, bad things, heartbreaks, struggles, tragedies, and so on. All things means all according to his sovereign desire to bring out his goodness and mercy. And Judas was an unregenerate, corrupt, treacherous, lying thief before he met Jesus. And God worked through his corruption to bring about the greatest work of salvation in human history. What Judas meant for evil, God meant for good. So, let's finish up with this. God used ordinary men to accomplish extraordinary things. What made them change and be so devoted? You read in Acts, when the religious leaders in Acts beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and recognized that they had been with Jesus. May the same be said of us. Can you give me your questions? We went over a few topics that are a little bit difficult to take in. And really, if you have any questions, we'll point to the scriptures and we'll try to figure them out together.
Well, so I don't have a question, but like people say sometimes, how could they let the person in the tribal island who's never heard of Jesus go to hell? And that's kind of similar to what you're saying. But like if I'm evangelizing to somebody, and I guess like you were saying, God's not causing that guy to go to hell. His sin caused him to go to hell.
Thank you.
Hell to hell, right? Yes, it was sort of similar to what you
said. So what about that? The poor tribal person who's never been taught about Jesus, doesn't have a Bible, he's illiterate. What about that guy? He never had a chance to learn about Jesus. Is that guy going to hell?
Well, look at Romans, right?
Yeah,
Romans chapter 1. Like, doesn't God reveal himself, general revelation to us? And so you go out, and do they still have the planets and the stars? Like, can they look up in the heavens and say, who created all that? Who created the trees? Who created me? Must be somebody. They say, I'd like to talk to that God. And then God sends somebody.
Thank you.
The other thing is, in Romans, it's like, and this, I always wrestled with this. I'm like, Lord, did you actually create, because my father, I believe, perished apart from Christ. I don't know his last week of life, and a friend ministered to him, but I'm like, if my father is burning in hell right now, Lord, for eternity, did you create him as an object of your wrath? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So though we wrestle with it, I'm not God. It's his to choose. Some for noble purpose, some for ignoble. So some for wrath, some for, you know, eternal
yes.
life with him.
Thank you for sharing that.
So I think Romans addresses both of those things.
I think that's a wonderful way of answering that. When we read the script, when I read the scripture, I see that God plucks people out of the fire.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that in hospitals and such places, there's always people going around and saying the gospel, and people may have their eyes closed, but we never lose hope. I think really, honestly, that when we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, you made it. And we'll be surprised. And we'll be surprised. And the same way, we're going to be looking at our watch and say, well, when is this guy going to show up? And it's, you know, it's, unfortunately, we read that in Matthew 7.
Yeah.
Some people call Lord, but they're not his Lord. But going back to Romans 1, which is where I was going for, the attributes of God are clearly seen by those who have been made, and they are without excuse.
Yes.
But they did not denounce Christ. They didn't know about Christ. They didn't know about his salvation. So because they didn't know about his salvation, are they still going to hell? They didn't hear about Christ.
Yeah, because it's the sin that sends you to
yes.
hell.
Oh, I'm
sorry. Teacher Pet. She knew the answer anyway.
There's a lot of assumptions kind of smuggled into the island thing, though.
Yes.
Because they all had ancestors. They didn't start on the island. And almost every culture on the earth has a flood account, a creation account, and that there's a God and he's angry.
Yeah.
So, if they didn't hear it from their relatives, they can only be accountable for what they know.
And what do they know?
That's the question. So we don't know. But at least if there's a relative that said something about the great flood, that's connected to judgment. If they got to an island based on a flotation device or how they got there, there's a lot of things that have to be examined to know the heart and condition of that person. What they did get passed on or not, or the witness of the stars,
yes.
the creation model. So if they've never heard of Christ, what's the accountability is what they do know.
Thank you.
And so the right view of the wrath of God is that it's loving, that is holy, that is all-knowing, that is all-powerful. So the wrath of God is not the kind of wrath that we have. It's not that kind
sin.
Of wrath. That
it's
one.
Not sin.
Two, we all deserve to go to hell. You know, if anybody in the world go to hell, it's because they deserve it. That's it. We are experiencing grace, so we should be joyful, and we should understand that that came to us as a gift. That's it. Nobody deserves to go to hell.
Thank you. Yes, correct. Thank you. I'm bumping heads. We are deserving of going to hell. And let me just finish with this. Even though they did not have a chance to deny Christ, because they didn't know about Christ, they didn't know about his forgiveness, they knew about God. Because his creation screams from everywhere that he exists. And the law that people have in their hearts that says, don't say that to that person, or don't steal, Don't do, they deny that voice of being made in the image of God, and that's what's going to send us, send people to hell. They might have heard about Christ or not. However, what's going to send people to hell is they deny God because his attributes are clearly seen everywhere. And the law that's written in people's hearts, they can't deny that. It is. And we still go against that law that God has placed in, within our hearts. So thank you so much. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, your mercy is beyond comprehension that you would, even after saving us, you're patient with us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for being such a patient Father. Lord, I pray that in your mercy that you would continue to use us mightily, make us patient, give us wisdom, give us a desire to seek and save the lost, and give us courage, just as a person who looked up to us and gave us the gospel, give us the same compassion and the same conviction to go out and give others the same opportunity that was given to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.